All right, Book of Lamentations tonight, if you will. Lamentations chapter 3. Appreciate the special tonight. Lamentations chapter 3, if you would. We do have a lot to thank Him for.
Amen.
We need to thank Him for everything, because every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Good to have the Furrow family visiting with us, missionaries to Russia, sitting in the back. I was late coming over from the other building, so I haven't got a chance to talk to them, but it's good to have them with us tonight. And even if you're not a missionary, it's good to have you with us tonight. This has been the month or a few weeks for drive-by missionaries, and so good to have them with us tonight. Drive-by Russian missionaries, apparently. All right, Lamentations chapter 3, simple message tonight. At least that's my plan anyway, simple message. If you want a Thanksgiving message, this is not it. All right, Book of Lamentations, not exactly where you go for a Thanksgiving message. You have to come back on Tuesday for that, all right? Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. This is Jeremiah the prophet speaking. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, and I cannot get out. He hath made my chains heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Not exactly a encouraging passage, is it, when you think about it? We're going to look into this a little bit. We have Jeremiah the prophet here speaking, and there's some discussion about exactly what's going on in chapter 3, but some believe that this is Jeremiah speaking from the people's point of view. Some believe this is Jeremiah speaking from his personal point of view. And I think it's probably a little bit of both. This is Jeremiah's personal view, but this overlaps with the people's view, and so God's able to do that. Amen. God's able to weave things together in such a way that it's a help not only to one, but to everyone. And so that's how we're going to approach it tonight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to talk about this subject tonight, or attempt to. When the bad times come, all we see is darkness. When bad times come and all we see is darkness. Let's go ahead and ask His help tonight, because we don't want to get stuck in darkness. Amen. So we need His help. All right. Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. As always, thanks for standing tonight in reverence to His Word. When bad times come and all we see is the darkness. As already said, the human pen of the Book of Lamentations was the prophet Jeremiah, who of course also wrote the book that bears his name, the Book of Jeremiah as well. And in the Book of Jeremiah, and I know many of you here tonight on a Sunday night have read it, but in the Book of Jeremiah, he had issued warning after warning to the people of Judah that if they didn't turn from their sin, if they didn't repent and give up their idolatry and their wickedness and turn back unto Him, that judgment was going to fall upon them and upon the people, upon the nation, of course, upon the city of Jerusalem as well, if they didn't turn before it was too late. This was his continual message throughout the Book of Jeremiah. Look over in the Book of Jeremiah, if you will, just one book over. Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, his ministry is described, probably one of the better known passages in the book of Jeremiah. We see Jeremiah's ministry described in Jeremiah 1, and verse 4, just over one book, says, "And the word of the Lord came to me in verse 4, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, All Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And says, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Of course, God tells him that because it's not going to be a popular message. The commandment to repent is never popular. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down." This is his ministry. Aren't you glad, though, that God doesn't just pull down and throw down and tear down, but he also builds up and plants? And so his ministry was to warn about that which was coming, but also warn about what the answer was, to build up again and to plant as well. And so we have the description of his ministry. You get a little bit of an example of what his ministry was like, beginning even as early as verse 13. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his thrones in entering into the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, against all the cities of Judah, and I will utter my judgments against them," speaking of the city, "touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands." And so he begins to issue this message of judgment, that judgment was coming if they did not get right with the Lord and get right with him. One of the primary parts of that warning, or one of the primary parts of that message, was the warning that if they didn't get right with God, that the city of Jerusalem itself would be destroyed, that not only would the nation be invaded and the people carried off, but God would destroy Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, as you know, was more than just a city, still is, to the Jews. It was their capital. It was the center of their worship. And so this really was tantamount to the destruction of the nation when Jerusalem was destroyed. And so one of Jeremiah's constant messages was that if they didn't get right, they were going to lose the city, that God was going to destroy it. Well, Judah failed to heed God's warnings through Jeremiah. They didn't get right with God as they should have. And as a result of that, he did just as he prophesied. What a shock. God always keeps his word, does what he says he's going to do, both positive and negative from our standpoint. And so he does what he said he would do. He destroys the city. The Babylonians come, invade the land, murder many of the people in the invasion or the process of the invasion. Many of the others who survived, of course, were carried away and scattered across the Babylonian kingdom as well. And there were a handful that survived that they left in the city or in the area of Judah. And so most of the people were killed or carried away, but a handful were left in the area of Jerusalem and the area of Judah, and of course they dwelt there. Now this handful that was left, you might think to yourself, well, that'd be a blessing, you know, to be left and not be carried away. Well, I'm not saying that being carried away would be a blessing, but being left carried its own challenges because there's no city, there's no wall, there's no army, there's no government. Well, that might be good, amen, but there's nothing there, you know, that provides protection or safety for them. They were completely on their own in a destroyed nation, in a destroyed capital, in a destroyed city, and a destroyed temple. And so while they were left in the land, they certainly were left in an area of struggle. And so many of them were dealing with famine. They were dealing with starvation. They were dealing with all this stuff that was going on in a destroyed country. And if nothing else, when you read these books, you come away with the idea that they were left, the people that were left in the land, were left with this overwhelming sense of hopelessness, you know, that all hope is gone. I mean, if you were sitting there in a destroyed city and the walls torn down and burned with fire and your house destroyed and the crops destroyed and the government destroyed, there would be this overwhelming sense, I would think, wouldn't you, of hopelessness. I mean, we feel hopeless to some degree today and where we're at with all that's going on. And we're nowhere near where they are at this point. Now, God did promise this in both Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations. God promised that he was not going to forsake them because even though he had brought chastening upon them and chastisement, God never utterly forsakes his people. And so God promised that after a time, there would be a time of restoration, that God was going to restore his people, Israel, that he would place his king upon the throne, that God would bring restoration and rebuilding back to the nation of Judah. He promised that that was going to happen one day, and one day it is going to happen, just as God promised that he would. But at that moment in history, if you were sitting there on a pile of rubble outside the city of Jerusalem with your house destroyed and all your family carried away, and you there utterly by yourself facing your enemies that surround you everywhere, facing famine and starvation, this would seem utterly hopeless to you. I mean, it would seem an utter impossibility that God would somehow restore all of this and bring normalcy back again to this nation that had been destroyed. And so this is where the people are at this point, sitting here with this destroyed nation, a handful in still left there in the city, and everything looks as hopeless as it can possibly be at this point. Let me say this, we're not going to get into all that tonight, but we have a God who can do the hopeless, amen, who can take care of that which seems hopeless to us, and again, God is certainly going to do that one of these days. Now, among those left in the city in this hopeless, despairing situation was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was left here with the people that were in the land, and everything that Jeremiah had prophesied would happen turned out and happened just as he said it would. It came to pass just as he had prophesied. The book of Jeremiah, which is where he prophesied all of this stuff, was prospective. In other words, the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah looking ahead to what's going to come. When we get to the book of Lamentations, which he also wrote, the author isn't named, but it can't be anybody else other than Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is retrospective. You know, Jeremiah looked forward to what was going to happen. Lamentations, I think I messed that up. Lamentations was retrospective. It's looking back on what happened. And so in Jeremiah, we have the prophecy of what's coming. In Lamentations, we have the weeping over what happened and the lament over what took place. Now, Jeremiah didn't take any joy in being right. I don't think Jeremiah was sitting there on a pile of rubble outside the city of Jerusalem going, I was right. How about that? See, I told you I was right. I don't think Jeremiah was taking any joy in that. I don't think he was taking any particular joy in the fact that everything he'd said had come to pass. Actually, the Bible tells us that he was weeping. And of course, we sometimes refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet because of his weeping over his city. He was a man whose heart was broken for his people and was broken over the circumstances and the situation of his people. And we call him again the weeping prophet because Lamentations, the book that we're in, here he's presented, of course, almost as if he's sitting on a hillside overlooking the destroyed city and the destruction that sin has brought to his people. And he's weeping over what he's seeing. Come on, can you imagine him as your mind's eye tonight? Maybe sitting on a hillside. I don't know how it worked. But in your mind's eye, maybe sitting on a hillside as smoke's ascending up from the city and the houses are burnt and the walls are destroyed and the people are gone. And Jeremiah is sitting there weeping over what has happened to his people and what has happened to the city and what has happened to the nation as he sees all of this. And Lamentations chapter 2, look there if you will, in chapter 2, primarily he wept for the uselessness of it all, the senselessness of it all. I mean, I think that would be the most heartbreaking thing, would be the sense. Can you imagine looking at this beautiful city destroyed, the temple gone, the people carried away, and to sit on that hillside and think to yourself how utterly senseless this was, how utterly useless this was, how utterly needless all of this was, and how it could all have been changed, and how it could have all been saved. We could say the same thing, of course, when it comes to salvation, can't we? How needless it is for someone to end up in hell and spend eternity in hell. When you read the stories of men like the rich man and Lazarus, one of the things that should be heartbreaking to us about that is the senselessness of it and the uselessness of it. When you think about the people who are in hell tonight waiting the final judgment, just how utterly senseless it is and useless it is when Christ has done everything he needs to do to save us. All we need to do is accept it. All Israel, all Judah had to do was hear the word of God from the mouth of the prophet and repent. And they could have been spared all of this. And so it's the senselessness and the uselessness of it. Again, same thing is true of us in our sin. When we go through chastisement, it's utterly senseless, isn't it? When we don't turn and get right with God. And so Jeremiah is watching all of this and weeping over it because of that. In chapter 2, look in verse 11, if you will. Chapter 2 and verse 11, Jeremiah says this, "Mine eyes do fail fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. And they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? They're starving." It says, "And when they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what things shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash with their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for, and we have found, and we have seen it. And Jeremiah is lamenting. He says how utterly senseless this is, as he sees the little children suffering because of the destruction that has taken place. And he sees how the enemies of Judah and the enemies of God are rejoicing over their fall and what has taken place. And he discusses the fact that how sad it is that all of this has happened. It's just the utter senselessness of the whole thing. If they had just repented and got right with God. Now, this is something, this weeping that Jeremiah did, was something he didn't do just here. He also did it in the book of Jeremiah as well, when he was delivering the warning and could see the writing on the wall, if you will, of what was coming. He also wept there in the book of Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah 9, if you will. It wasn't just here that he was weeping. He was weeping for that which was coming, and then he weeps for that which is past. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This is him looking ahead to what's coming and weeping for them. And in Lamentations, we get him weeping over what has happened. And we could stop all along the way here and make some application, which I'm going to resist the urge to do because I want to keep this a simple message tonight. You know, but we ought to weep for those who are lost. We ought to weep for those who know the Lord, don't know the Lord, for that which is coming to them if they don't get saved. It's not enough to weep after it's happened. We need to weep for them. It's not enough to weep over what has happened to the lost. We ought to be weeping for that which is coming to the lost as well, and how sad and senseless all of that is. But we see Jeremiah weeping even in the book of Jeremiah because of all that was coming. Now, while we may be right, you know, as I read this about Jeremiah, again, just making a simple point as we fly by, while we read all of this and understand that Jeremiah was right, he was right in what he prophesied, everything he prophesied has come to pass, but Jeremiah obviously doesn't take any joy in the fact that he was right. He doesn't take any joy in the results of what has happened or in the consequences of what happened. He's warned them that if they didn't get right with God, they were going to suffer, and now that has come upon them, and he took no joy in that whatsoever. Just as we should never take joy in the fact that we are right. Now, you know, we are right when it comes to the lost and what's going to happen to them. When we warn the lost of what's going to happen if they don't get saved, we're right. Listen, you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell. That's all there is to it. Your condemnation will come upon you. You're going to bear the consequences of your sin. And that message is right, and it ought to be preached. It ought to be preached that sin is real, that we are not good by our nature. We are lost and condemned and undone and without God in the world before we get saved. That needs to be preached. And if you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell and after the final judgment, the lake of fire. So you need to get saved. And that's a right message that ought to be preached. If you will recall, I didn't make this point, but in Jeremiah, that passage we read, if you recall, one of the problems in Judah was that the priests were preaching a message that appealed to the people rather than preaching the truth. And so it ought to be preached, there's no doubt about it. And we're right, that's what's going to happen to the lost if they don't get saved. That's what's going to happen to you if you're not saved tonight, if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior. And that message is true and right. But we shouldn't take joy in preaching it. I mean, we shouldn't take joy in preaching. We shouldn't preach on hell like we're thankful people are going there. I mean, we ought to have sympathy for them, and we ought to have compassion for them. And so while we preach these things and teach these things, listen, this morning we're talking about God and His glory. And one of these days, Jesus is going to get the title deed for which He died. He's going to exercise dominion over all creation. He's going to exercise dominion over the nations of the world. And I'm looking forward to that. And that's the right message that's going to happen. But there are going to be many who suffer because of that. And we shouldn't take joy in the fact that they're finally going to get theirs. We ought to have compassion on them. And so Jeremiah, even though everything he said was right and it came to pass, he still took no pleasure in that. And his heart was broken over the senseless suffering of the people because of their sins. And so Lamentations is Jeremiah's lament over the destruction of the city and over the people. But here's the thing. Y'all still tune in? Being one of the people left in the city, after the captivity was taken out, he's also enduring the hardships of his day as well. He has no special dispensation here. He's there in the city, what's left of it, the rubble of the city, and he's suffering along with the people while he's there. You know, there's not ravens flying in. There's not ravens doing airdrops, amen, to Jeremiah here. He's suffering along with the people and enduring what the people are enduring. And so he's going through all those as well. But there's a little bit of difference between Jeremiah and the people. That is that the people are here because they refuse to repent. No, listen. The people are there because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, because of their sin, because of their stubbornness and their rebellion. It's senseless why they're there. Jeremiah hasn't done anything except obey God. And he's there as well. And so he's enduring some of the same things that the people are enduring as well. Now, it's their sin that's got them here, but Jeremiah's going along for the ride. You know, you've heard me say before, you know, with this socialism and Marxism in our country today, and which we're headed toward communism and all the mess that we're in, if they want to live that way, that would be fine with me if we didn't have to go along for the ride. But now we see Jeremiah is going along for the ride. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's obeyed God, preached God's word, delivered the message, and he finds himself here in this circumstance. Now, we do really well under terrible circumstances for a few days. Isn't that true? I mean, we're strong, man, for the first few days. We trust God. Everything's going to be great. We're like that cat hanging on the bar, hanging in there, baby. You know, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. But as time goes on, we're not quite as strong. And part of what's taking place here in the book of Jeremiah is he's been left here in the city. And of course, his job here is to continue to preach and minister to them as well. But when we get over to chapter 3, Jeremiah has become, I think the best way to describe it is, he has become temporarily overwhelmed by it all. Oh, come on, you never been overwhelmed for a little bit about some things going on in your life? He's become a little overwhelmed by what's going on by it, and he starts to lose hope. I mean, he's pretty clear about that in the chapters we're going to see in a minute. He begins to lose hope because of all that's taking place. And it's here in chapter 3 that he airs that out before God. Now, some of this overlaps as he represents the people and what they were saying, but we're just going to deal with Jeremiah from his personal life. He begins to lose hope as he begins to be overwhelmed by all that's going on around him. He sees the suffering, the destruction, the senselessness of it, the uselessness of it. Now, he's stuck in the middle of all of it. And in the middle of all this, he's preaching, and nobody seems to be listening. Nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to be turning. If they'd listened to him in the first place, they wouldn't have been in this spot. And so Jeremiah is sitting in this now, and he begins to become a little overwhelmed with it by the time we get to chapter 3. And as I said, he begins to lose hope. And it's here in chapter 3 that from a personal perspective, Jeremiah begins to air all this out before God. He just begins to tell God about it and how he feels about it. You know, if you get yourself in this spot, the best thing you can do is not get yourself in this spot, but the second best thing you can do is air it out with the Lord. If you've got a beef, the best thing to do is just tell God how you feel. Amen. And get on your face before God and pour your heart out to him and explain to him exactly how I feel. This is what's going on. This is how I feel. I'm overwhelmed. I feel like you're not listening. I feel like you're not paying attention. I feel like you don't care. And if you'll do that, if you'll gripe to God about your circumstance and your situation, it won't be long before you remember you got no business griping. Yeah. And God will come along and begin to deal with your heart and your situation. Now, if we spend our time griping to one another, then that does nothing. We just feel worse, just makes matters worse, and we make everybody around us feel worse. But if we'll get on our face before God, and I know this may sound blasphemous to you, but if we get before God and say, God, I'm angry. I just don't feel like this is right. I don't feel like I'm being treated right. I feel hopeless. I feel like you're not listening. I'm just telling you tonight, if you do that, it won't be long before God comes along and straightens you out. And straightens your thinking out, and straightens your heart out, if you'll just pour that out to him and air your grievances to him. Amen. Come on, we see that over and over in the book of Job. Right. We see it in the book of Jeremiah. We see it in Lamentations. We see it in many other places where God will get a hold of your heart when you begin to do that. And so that's exactly what happens here. Now let's notice some things. Again, simple message, because this doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. But first thing I want you to notice in the first 18 verses of chapter 3, where we read tonight is Jeremiah's suffering, or his perceived suffering. And he said in verse 1, he says this, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." And Jeremiah says here in verse 1 that he's a man who's acquainted with judgment. He's acquainted with suffering. He's acquainted with the results of God's wrath. And so he's acquainted with these things. Now, this is not the first time he mentions his suffering. Jeremiah also, of course, suffered greatly in the book of Jeremiah. If you're not familiar with it, then you can read the book of Jeremiah. But he suffered greatly at the hands of his own people, because this rebellious people he was preaching to in Jeremiah and telling them they were sinners and needed to repent weren't receiving the message well. And so he suffered greatly at their hands. And in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 15 especially, in chapter 20, Jeremiah pours out his heart there, and he complains about his treatment at the hands of his own people and how he was suffering. So Jeremiah was certainly acquainted with suffering. We call him the weeping prophet. I think we could just as easily call him the suffering prophet because of all that he endured. So he says, "I'm a man who's acquainted with this. I'm acquainted with suffering. I'm not some fragile flower here. I have experience with the judgment of God. I have experience with suffering. I have experience with dark and deep trials in my life." Now, what seemed to make it worse, though, in Jeremiah's life is in verse 2, where it says this, "And he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." So he says, I'm going through all of this. Darkness here would be the idea of an inability to understand. Light would be understanding. And so Jeremiah says this, I'm going through all this. I'm a man who's acquainted with all this grief and sorrow, this misery and destruction, and all that's going on. But here's what makes it worse in verse 2. I don't understand what God is doing. Oh no, I understand what God is doing to Judah. I understand that they're under chastening of sin. I understand that they're under condemnation. I get that. They're rebellious people who refuse to repent. And so I understand what's going on there. But I have just obeyed God. That's all I've done. And all this is happening, and I'm going along for the ride, and I'm suffering through it, and I'm acquainted with grief and sorrow, and I was beat up by my people in Jeremiah. Now I'm dealing with all of this in Lamentations, and it just seems like rather than lead me into light, to a place where I understand what God's doing in my life, instead he's led me into darkness, where I'm utterly confused about what God's doing. I don't know what God is doing. You know, the one thing that makes suffering worse is when we don't get it. When we don't understand what God's doing, and we don't understand what's taking place. Darkness and not light is a reference to the fact that Jeremiah had no idea what was going on in his life. He understood what was happening in Judah, yet as time wore on, he began to question, it seems as if, why he was enduring suffering and trial. You know, there's a lot of, when you read the book of Lamentations, especially in chapter 3, there's a lot of similarity between Jeremiah and Job at this point in his life. Matter of fact, even some of the language is similar. Look over in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Remember what Jeremiah said, I'm a man acquainted with sorrow, grief, and judgment. God seems like has led me into darkness and not into light. He hasn't given me understanding. Let's say it this way, he's keeping me in the dark. That's what the literal Hebrew translation is. He's keeping me in the dark. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't understand what's taking place. Then we get over to Job chapter 9, verse 25. It says this, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands so never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch," and so forth. He says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him." He's talking about God. "And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear, but it is not with me." He says, I'm suffering all of this. He said, and I feel like God's not explaining what's going on. There's no daysman. There's no go-between, it feels like, that I can get a hold of that can go to God and have God explain to him what's going on so he can explain it to me. He said, if that were the case, I would take advantage of that, but instead I'm in darkness. And one of the things that troubled Job, as troubled so many of the Bible writers when they went through these times, is exactly that. It's not so much the suffering, it's the darkness. It's the not understanding what's going on or why it's taking place. So come on, most of you have read the book of Job before, more than once. And when you read the book of Job, the one thing that got Job in a little bit of trouble was he kept questioning why. Why? Because it didn't seem as if God was explaining why. And this is what troubled him the most. This is what's troubling Jeremiah. You know, like Jeremiah, he's struggling to understand the situation he personally found himself in. And he goes on to describe God is leading him into darkness rather than into light. And again, this is the same way Job felt. Look in Job 30. Job chapter 30. Now, if you're the person that's so in tune with God that you walk in the light all the time and you understand perfectly everything that's going on in your life, then this message is not for you. If you're like most of us sometimes, you wonder, what's God doing? I don't get it. I don't understand. Then this is for you. In Job 30, verse 26, it says, when I looked for good, Job speaking here says, when I looked for good, evil came upon me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. He says, my bowels boiled, rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun, and I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion of owls. And he talks about his misery, and he says, I am in darkness as to what's going on. We don't need to get into my bowels boiled and rested not to understand he's in affliction. Right? And he says, I am in darkness. I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. And so this is what makes these times so difficult, is we don't. You know, great suffering would be easier, would it not? If God, in our perspective, suffering would be much easier if God would explain it all. If God would just tell us, you're going to suffer for a while, and here's exactly why it's happening in your life. So, you know, we can't be too hard on Job and Jeremiah, because this very situation is what causes many of God's people in the Bible the hardest time. It's what causes many of these people in our time the hardest time. And again, one of Job's positions was that if God would just explain to him what was going on, then he would feel better about it. If God would just explain to him what was going on, he would be fine. Hey, this is free. Think about this for a minute. What do you think would have happened if God had really explained to Job what was going on? Well, here's what's going on. Satan has you in his hand. He's sifting you like wheat. And I permitted him to do so. I'm sure Job would have said, oh, well, okay. I feel better now that I know what's going on. If I'd have been Job, I'd have like, no, I don't want to know. We'll just get through it. And can I help you out a little bit? There's a lot of times in our life we think we'd like to know. It might be best if we didn't know what God was doing at the moment. I know this much, according to Ecclesiastes, he's going to make all things beautiful in his time. Yeah. And it might be best if we just wait for that time rather than try to understand all the times that we're in now. And so Job was in this spot where he wanted to know, Jeremiah wanted to know. And we think that if we just knew, that would make it easier. I'm just saying tonight that maybe we don't always want to know what God's doing until it's done and he's made it beautiful in our life. Now we can understand, and we'll get on with the passage. We can understand suffering as a child of God in the form of chastisement. I get that. So when something comes into my life and it's because I've been stubborn, I understand that. We say so often, you know, bad things happen to good people in a sin-cursed world. And then sometimes things happen because God's chastening us. And I always know the difference between the two, because God doesn't go directly to spanking. He rebukes first. So whenever I start to be chastened for something, that's when I say to myself, I know exactly why this is happening, because God's been eating me up about it. And now this is happening because God's chasing me. And so when I see that, Brother Chad, I say this to myself, I get it. This is on me. The wheels are coming off my wagon because I wouldn't listen and I wouldn't obey. Then we can grasp suffering and trials in times of sin and rebellion. When I'm in the midst of rebellion in some area of my life and stuff starts happening, I get it. I understand that. We can even get a hold of suffering and trials when we can see that God's using it for some good in our life, that God's using it to bring something about. We see that and then we can kind of get a hold of it. But the hardest thing is when we're in the dark. And something's happening and there seems to be no explanation and no reason that we can see, and we feel like he is leading us into darkness rather than light. Amen? Come on, you've never had those times in your life where you go, man, I tell you what, I don't know what is going on. What is going on? What have I done? Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Just tell me what's going on. And the hardest times is when heaven is silent. And it seems like God's just leaving us in darkness, and we're going along for the ride in whatever it is that we're in. And this is kind of where Jeremiah was. Now, I want you to notice Jeremiah's description of his suffering. Believe it or not, we're closing here on being done because these are so simple. He begins to explain to us exactly how he felt. Now, there's something you need to keep in mind, and that is Lamentations is five chapters long, and it's actually made up of five poems. And if we were reading it in Hebrew tonight, then that would be apparent to us, that it was Hebrew poetry. Matter of fact, several of the chapters are acrostics in Hebrew, but that doesn't do us any good in English. And so it doesn't read like poetry in English. But the one thing that's important about that is when you see the descriptions that he gives here, they're kind of poetic. I mean, you can kind of see poetic idea, poetic thinking, or poetic language, and the way that he describes his suffering and his trials. Because, man, he just lays it out exactly how he is feeling. Now, he gives us this lengthy description. He doesn't spend any time on any of them, but he gives us a very lengthy description of what's going on in his heart. Now, in Lamentations 3, he said it seemed as if God was against him. Notice in verse 3, he says, you're listening. He's just telling God how he feels.
Right.
So in chapter 3, he's going to just tell God how he feels. And in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says this in verse 3. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. The first thing he says is this. It just seems like God has turned against me. Seems like God has just turned against me. He had obeyed God. He had delivered God's unpopular message and had been faithful in that. Now it seemed as if it meant nothing, that God had just turned his back on him and turned on Jeremiah for some unexplained reason. And not only that, but notice the phrase all the day. So in other words, it's the idea that this is something that's just not happening, but it seems to be ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. The idea that Jeremiah says, no matter what I do, it doesn't seem to make any difference. God's hand is against me for some reason. Just seems like God's turned. Now, look, we would never verbalize that. I'd never go to Brother Sutherland and say, Brother Sutherland, would you pray for me? God has turned against me. We would never say that or verbalize that. I don't know that we would even verbalize that in our minds. But sometimes we can act and feel like God has turned against us. What else does it mean when we go, I just don't get it. I don't know what's going on. So Jeremiah feels this way. Verse 4, he felt as if he was old and dried up. Now some of us feel that way, but that's not because of sin. But in verse 4, it says, my flesh and my skin hath made me old. He hath broken my bones. You've never just felt worn out and old and broken just because of all that's going on in your life? You've never just gone, I am so tired. Not physically, but I'm just tired because of the weight of everything. He says, I just feel like an old man. And in verse 5, he said he felt as if he was hemmed in, cut off and pinned down by bitterness and grief and sorrow. He says in verse 5, he hath builded against me and hath compassed me with gall and travail. He says, I feel like I'm just hemmed in with bitterness and grief. No matter which way I turn, it doesn't get any better. It's just sorrow every day. Then in verse 6, he said he felt as if he had no more understanding of what was happening than a dead man, someone in the grave. He says in verse 6, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Now we understand there's an eternity and people don't lie in the grave. We get that. But this is poetic language. He says, I feel like I have no more understanding than a body in the grave of what God is doing and what God is doing in my life. Then in verse 7, he says this. He felt as if God had laid siege to him. He says in verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. He said he felt as if God had laid siege to him, as if God had built siege walls around him, that he couldn't escape the situation that he was in. He says, I'm in this spot and I cannot, no matter what I do, I can't get out. No matter how hard I try, I can't make it any better. I go two steps forward and I'm three steps back. I'm just stuck in this situation, which I can't get out of. And then verse 8, he said, it seemed as if God was not listening. He says in verse 8, and also when I cry out, he shutteth out my prayer. It says, seems as if God says, nope, I don't want to hear your prayers. I'm not listening to you. And so Jeremiah is going through all of this. Come on, you tracking with me? He says, I feel like I'm hemmed in and pinned in by grief and by sorrow and by gall and bitterness. I feel like he's laid siege to my life and there's no way out. There's no escape. And so I pray and I pray and I pray, but it seems like God is not moving. As if God's not doing, as if God has shut out my prayers. As if he's not listening. And then in verse 9, he said he felt like he was in a maze. Now, come on, you got to admit, sometimes feel it this way. He said, I feel like I'm in a maze trying to find my way out. He says in verse 9, and he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone, and he hath made my paths crooked. It's the idea of a maze. It's like a guy in a maze trying to find. You ever been in one of those stupid, ignorant mazes? You ever been in one of those? You're trying to find your way out? That's why I don't go to corn maze. They'd be finding me once they cut corn in the fall. But he says, I feel like I'm in a maze. And I'm just stumbling around trying to get out of this mess, and it just never gets any better. And then he says in verse 10, he felt as if things had come upon him like a bear or a lion waiting in ambush. In verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He said, all of this has come. And it says, it seems like God was just laying in wait. And just wham, all this stuff starts happening to me. Come on, you never been just trucking along through life and everything is great. And then like a bear lying in wait, all of a sudden, all this comes upon you. And you go to, now listen, we don't have as bad as Jeremiah had it. Say amen. But that's all relative. Because if it's your problem, it's the worst problem in the world. My bear is always worse than your bear. And so this, he says, all these troubles come upon. Isn't it amazing in life how quickly things can change?
Yes.
Isn't it amazing in life how soon trouble can come upon you, serious trouble? How quickly things can turn and change in our life. That's why it's so good to know the Lord. Because you have no idea how things are going to turn tomorrow.
That's right.
Amen? They can come so quick. So why not only is it good to know the Lord and be saved, but it's good. It's wise to be right with God. Amen? It's wise to have your life right with Him, to be in obedience to His Word, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I read that somewhere. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He said as a result of that in verse 10, 11, he said, I feel like I'm being pulled in pieces. I feel like I'm being pulled in different directions. Then in verse 12 and 13, he said he felt as if God, for some reason, didn't understand, has targeted him. Look what he says in verse 10, verse 12. This is pretty poetic language. He says, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my range, into my heart. He said, I feel like God has targeted me. Because nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Amen. Nobody knows how bad my life is. And nobody understands how sorrowful I am. No, listen, Brother Daniel, you don't understand how bad it is. God has targeted me. And he says that alone made it feel like those arrows went into his heart because his God has targeted him. Isn't it amazing how ignorant we can think at times? God doesn't target us for misery, but we sometimes can sure get to feeling that way. And then verse 14, he says, no one seemed to understand how he felt. In verse 14, he said, and I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day long. He said, nobody understands what I'm going through. And then in verse 15, he was miserable. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. And then verse 16, he felt betrayed. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And then in verse 17, he just wanted everything to be as it was before. In verse 17, and though thou hast removed my soul far from peace, and I forget prosperity. I just want to go back to the days of peace. I just want things back the way they were before. And then in verse 18, he has this deep-seated sense of hopelessness. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. It's useless. Things are never going to be any better. This is how my life is always going to be. It's never going to be better. It's just hopeless. It's something, isn't it? This makes me feel a little better. Only in that if a prophet can get himself in this mess, then I can understand myself a little better. And Jeremiah, I think we agree on this. He's pretty low at this point. And all of this was appearing in his life that he would not soon forget. Look what he says in verse 9. Remembering mine affliction and my misery and my wormwood, my soul hath him still in remembrance. He says, I remember what it was like. And he says, I like this verse because I think what Jeremiah is saying is this. When I remember that incident in my life, it humbled me. Have you ever had something come into your life and the way you responded to it has humbled you? You look back across it, you think to yourself, I'm ashamed of the way I responded to that. I'm humbled by the fact that I wasn't quite as big as I thought I was. I'm humbled by the fact I wasn't quite as strong spiritually as I thought I was. And I wonder when this is over. Come on, you don't think it humbled Jeremiah when he thought, when he looked back across this, when God made him write all this down so that we could all read it? Wouldn't it be great if God made you write down all of your gripes and whining and inner thoughts so the whole world could read it? Wouldn't that be great? He writes all this down, and Jeremiah must have thought to himself, when I look back and thought to myself, God's against me, he's targeted me. Jeremiah says, when I think about these things, I'm humbled by the way I responded, by the way I complained. I think if we thought about that, we would feel the same way, that sometimes we ought to be humbled by the way we respond. We think how foolish we responded in circumstances. So suffice it to say, he was in a low, low, low place. You might wonder how someone could feel that low. Well, Ecclesiastes 2:14 shed some light on that. It's Ecclesiastes 2:14 is a great verse that says, a wise man's eyes are in his head. We were talking about that in our Sunday school class over in College Career here a little while back. And that verse simply means this, that if you're spiritual, you're a thinker. And when you see what's coming into your life and what's going on in your life, you think about that. A wise man's eyes are in his head. He's looking. He's thinking. The world is foolish. So stuff happens to them, they just blow it off, talk about bad luck, go on their way. They don't stop and think about eternal consequences. They don't stop and think about spiritual impact. They don't think about the fact that God has a plan and God's working in their life. They don't think about what death means. They don't think about all of this stuff. They go to funerals and walk out, never once thinking, one of these days, that's going to be me in that box. And my soul's going to be somewhere else. They don't think about those things. They don't think about the fact they're going to stand before God and give an account for how they live their new life. They don't think about those. But a wise person thinks about them. And the thing about it is that verse in Ecclesiastes 2, we won't turn for the sake of time, you can look up later. But it says, with this comes sorrow. Because when you're a thinker, and you're thinking about the things that are coming in your life, and you're analyzing the things in your life, sometimes it brings sorrow. That's what happens to Jeremiah. He starts thinking about all this, and it breaks his heart. It humbles him when he sees his response. So, he's in a low, low place. We may not have as bad as he did, but I do know this much in my life, in the time I've been in the ministry, I know this much. I know how easily we can forget about how good God is. And I know how easily, when you put us in the right circumstance, when you put us in the right problem, in the right trial, at the right time, in the right situation, I do know this much. It doesn't take long under intense trial or suffering or loss for us to begin to question what's happening, especially when we feel like we're in the dark. It doesn't take long. So what happened to Jeremiah and we're done? Well, like Job and like David and like many other men in the Bible that was before him in the spot, he steps back for a moment. Sometimes it's good to step back in the midst of your problems and trials. So he steps back for a moment. A wise man's eyes is in his head. So he steps back for a minute and begins to reevaluate where he is. When you and I are in the dark, when you and I are in some kind of trial or suffering we don't understand and we're whining and complaining to God about what's going on, sometimes it's a good thing just to stop and step back and keep our eyes in our head and think about where we are and think about what we're saying and think about how we're thinking. And so Jeremiah kind of steps back, if you will, and begins to analyze where he is and begins to analyze what the way he's thinking, begin to analyze his reasoning here. He didn't understand what was happening to him, yet there's some things he did know. And it was in the things that he did know that he was now going to find hope. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Come on, you don't want to miss this. He's been griping up to this point about all that's going on. And listen, I'm not making fun of him. I'm not making light of it. He was in a tough spot, tougher than I've ever been in. And so he feels like he's in darkness, all this terrible stuff is happening, and finally he's losing hope. And so then all of a sudden I just think it was God working on his heart. Jeremiah says, you know, wait a minute, this is not a good place. This is not a good place for me to be. This is not good thinking for me to be thinking. I need to do something. So he steps back for a minute, and he starts to remember. And as he starts to remember, he says to himself, now this is something I can have hope in. Right. I can't have hope in my circumstances. I can't have hope in the fact that I have light and understand everything that's going on. As a matter of fact, it might be best if I don't understand what's going on. But my hope is in that which I remember. Hey, let me help you out a little bit. Our hope is not in what we don't know. Our hope is in what we know. There's always going to be things we don't know. My hope is not in understanding what I don't know. My hope is in remembering what I do know. And Jeremiah is going to spend the next part of this chapter remembering what he knows. Now, see, that was deep right there. You should have been getting all that. Our hope is not in understanding what we don't know. Do you really think if God just explained to you everything that you'd be fine? Oh boy, if God had just explained it, I'd be fine. No problem. I would just accept it and go on my merry way. You are deceiving yourself, all right? Because our hope is not in understanding what we don't know. Our hope is in remembering what we do know. So Jeremiah says, there are some things I remember, and so therein is my hope. Well, let's look just as quickly as we did the bad things. Let's look at what Jeremiah does remember. He now reminds himself of that which he did know. You know, first of all, number one, think about this. We're sinners before a holy God. And while we focus so oftentimes on what we think we don't deserve, the truth is we deserve worse. And we deserve much more. Whatever it is that's happened in our life, we deserve much worse. If God left us without grace and mercy, we would get everything that we deserve. And so Jeremiah reminded himself of that, that it's only by God's mercy that we're not condemned altogether. Look what he says in verse 22 of chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Jeremiah reminds himself of this. You know, I'm complaining about the darkness. I'm going through all this stuff and I'm not happy about it. I'm not enjoying it. All this terrible stuff is happening. But the truth is, I know this much. If it were not for the grace of God and the mercy of God and giving me what I don't deserve, I would deserve much worse. And he says, even though things are bad and I don't enjoy it, I know this much. It's by God's grace that I'm not consumed altogether. Because that's exactly what I would deserve. Oh, come on, amen? It doesn't matter what our circumstance is, we deserve worse. Because of our sin and rebellion against God. But Jeremiah reminds himself, you know, I'm complaining about my circumstances, but in truth, I deserve much more from God. If he were to deal with me based on what I deserve, it would be far worse. And he reminded himself that though right now he felt as if he was in the dark, he understood that it's by God's grace that he wasn't consumed altogether. Then he reminded himself also that though right now he felt like he was in the dark, one thing that he knew for sure is that God's compassion would not fail him. And he says in verse 22, it's the Lord's mercy we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. God will not fail me.
Amen.
Are you tracking? Amen. I don't know what's going on, but that's not where my hope is, understanding that. My hope is an understanding that if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd get what I deserve and be consumed altogether. And I know this much. I know this much. I don't know what's going on, but I do know this. God's compassion will not fail me.
Amen.
This I remember. His compassions will not fail. Actually, his compassion and mercy are new every day.
Yes.
Come on, isn't it what he says in verse 23? They are new every morning. You know that God's got enough compassion and mercy and grace for anything you need today.
Amen.
Don't matter what you're facing, doesn't matter what you're going through, God's grace is sufficient. Isn't that what God told Paul? He said, enough. I'm not going to fix it. My grace is sufficient. And there's enough grace and mercy and compassion to get me through every single day. And then whatever little bit I use, God fills it up again the next day. And there's enough again to get me through the next day. Jeremiah says, listen, he says, this is what I remember. And then in 23, you can see this, you can see him getting a handle on it. Because he reminds himself, you know, I'm complaining how bad it is, but I deserve so much more, so much worse. And if it weren't for God's grace and compassion, I'd be consumed altogether. And you know what? God's compassion will not fail me. It has never failed me, and his mercy and compassion is fresh and new every day. And it is, come on, listen, it is if you'll spend time with him in his word and in prayer. God will fill you up again every day. And so at this point, Jeremiah's starting to get it. And at the end of verse 23, he can't help but shout this, "Great is thy faithfulness." Amen. Come on, you never have God give you a little shot? And Jeremiah steps back. And at this point, he has to be feeling like an idiot.
Right.
At this point, he says, "What am I thinking? Great is thy faithfulness." And so he's building this case for why he should have hope. Then he goes on in verse 25 and he says this, or verse 24. He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Notice what he says. "I understand now what's going on, so therefore I will hope." He says, "Oh no, the Lord is my portion. I still don't know what's going on, but God is my portion." You know what portion is? This is a sufficient amount of what you need. He says, "He is what I need. Therefore, I will hope in him." Come on, friend, you need him. We need time with him, time in prayer. And you know what I've always found out about God is he is enough. He is enough. And he says, "I begin to understand that God's enough to get me through whatever the trial might be. He is my portion, and he is enough." In verse 25, he says this. Here's what I remember. Remember, this is what he's remembering. He says, "Here's what I remember. The Lord's good unto them that wait for him." To them, the Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You know what I found? That if I'll just stay faithful to God, he'll be good to me. And that God right now may seem a million miles away, and I don't know what's going on, but I know this much, God will be good to me. Amen. If I seek him. This, he says, I remember. And then in verse 26, he says this, "It is good that a man both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." He says, this is what I remember, that it's a good thing just to be patient and let God work out his workings in my life, even when I'm in the dark and have no idea what he's doing. This is good to just wait on God to bring his will to pass in whatever it might be. To hang on, seek after him, trust that his compassions never fail, and just wait on him, understanding that until God reveals it all, he is enough. In verses 30, 27 through 30, he says it's good to just endure trial and wait on the Lord. We're not going to get into these verses because we're over time, but verse 27, "It's good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he has borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth to the dust. He humbles himself, if so be that he may hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth and is filled with the reproach. For the Lord will not cast him off forever." The Lord will not cast forever. It's good just to submit to whatever God's taking you through. It's just good to submit to it and trust that God is good and trust to his faithfulness. And just let God work out whatever it is that he's seeking to do, because you'll understand it better by and by. Amen? You'll get it by and by. And when he recalls all this to mind, he remembered the grace of God. And look what it says in verse 31. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he causeth grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy." How much mercy has God got? Wherever much mercy he's got, he'll show compassion at the same level. "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High, to subvert man in his cause. The Lord reproacheth not." He says, I remember God is gracious and God is merciful. God doesn't cause us grief just because he enjoys tormenting us or causing us. He doesn't like to see us suffer just to see us suffer. He has compassion on us. And God is always working his purpose in our life and carrying out his will in our life. Now, what did he and what should we do when we sin by failing to trust in him? Well, we need to repent. Amen. Look what he does in verse 37, and we're finished. "Who is he that saith, and cometh the path when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord, and let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God of heaven." He says, I'm in this dark situation. I'm finished with this. I'm in this dark situation. I don't know what's going on. I just got to be honest with you, God. I feel like you've got me hemmed in. I feel like you've targeted me. At that point, we need to step back and say to ourselves, wait a minute. I am talking like a foolish person. Because my hope is not in understanding what I don't know. My hope is in my God, the one constant in my life. And we need to step back and remember that His mercy endures forever, that it's fresh every morning. Amen?
Amen.
We need to remember, as Jeremiah does, that God doesn't torment us for the sake of tormenting us. He's trying to work His will in our life. And we need to step back at that moment, and we need to get on our face before God, endure suffering, get on our face before God, and say, God, I've been speaking foolishly. And repent and examine our heart and ask ourselves, what am I thinking? Why would I think this? Because I know my God, and He is enough, and He is sufficient. And he talks in verses 37 through 41 about the necessity of repenting. Because you understand, don't you, that when we get in this way, it's sin. It's not discouragement, it's sin. We've sinned in failing to trust Him. So when all this was over, you're never going to believe what Jeremiah found when all this is over. Verse 55, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy heart at the breathing at my cry. Thou drewest me near in the day that I called upon thee, and thou saidest what?
Fear not.
Fear not. Fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, and thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. I love that passage where when Jeremiah pours out his heart, and then he repents, and he begins to remember that which he ought to remember, he says it's as if God came along in his prayer time and said, just calm down. Fear not. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to get through this. Just trust in me. This is the difference between putting your hope in knowing what you don't know versus putting your hope in what you know. And that is this, that God is always faithful. And the best thing that you and I can do in these times is bear it and get through it, remembering who it is that is for us. And if we'll do that, we might just be able to hear God say, fear not, it's going to be okay. Amen? It's going to be all right. We're going through this. You know why? Because my compassion never fails, my faithfulness never fails, and my mercy never fails. And if it weren't for me and my grace, you'd be consumed already. So just fear not and trust in me. God's trying to make all things beautiful in His time. Even the darkness, we just need to cling to Him and trust Him and remember what we know. Isn't that so simple? Just remember what you know. Remember some of the stuff we just sung about tonight. Remember it in these times of darkness. And that's really all we need. Stand with me if you would.